Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys. Happy Mother's Day. And I want to welcome moms, family, visitors. I encourage you guys, if you are visiting with us in our bulletins, we have our little communication card. I encourage you to fill that out, tear it off. We have different little offering plates that are all over the place at each exit. That's where our members support the ministry and they tithe and offer. But you can put those cards in there. It's a way for you to communicate with us, how we can pray for you, how we can connect you to the ministries we do here. I see a lot of you are big fans of the heat we have going on in here. Well, it's all right. We've got the air conditioner trying. It wasn't on this morning, so it's trying to catch up. But happy Mother's Day. And so today when we look at we're continuing, as you can tell in a video, in the book of Acts chapter 5. But before I kind of do that, we started out last week talking about the section we're in, and we talked about that we are called and created by God to reflect who we God to the world. And when you think about Mother's Day, when you think about being a mother and the calling upon motherhood, whether it was something you planned or was not planned at all, you have an opportunity to reflect God to the lives that you put in front of you, to the lives that you have in your care. You have the ability to influence and guide those children in Christ. And so when we think about this text that we're in, and it's not a Mother's Day text, we're still moving through the book of Acts, but I believe that everything when we go through the Bible speaks to everything that's going on in our lives. And this text is talking about this new thing called the church, these new believers. The church has probably been in existence at this time in Acts 5, maybe 6 months to a year, maybe. And they have been enduring all kinds of hardship. They've been seeing God do all kinds of miracles, all kinds of work in them and through them. And yet, this thing called following Christ and reflecting God is a challenge. It's difficult. And they're going to come under pressures and hardship that test their walk with the Lord. And in that, I want us to learn. I want your hearts and your mind, every man, woman, child here, how can I reflect God? Where in my life am I not reflecting God? Where does God want to take me and remake me and shape me? I used the illustration last week about this idea of a mirror, of a fun house, if you've ever been to them, and the distorted mirrors and the silly mirrors and the ones that make your head real big and the ones that make your feet look like clown shoes and they twist you and they're all changed and they distort the image of who you are, and we laugh at that. But you and I are designed to be image bearers of God. And what sin does to all of us is it distorts who we are and how we think and how we process life in this world. We watch our news and we see it happening all around us. The applauding of what the Bible calls as wrong and evil and sin. We see a distortion of humanity and marriage and family and gender and everything. But see, that's the end result of already our lives being distorted. And what God is doing, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, is bring us back. He's reshaping us so that you and I can and have the ability to walk in a way that we reflect Jesus to the world. And why we see in our nation it going in the direction it's going, it's not because of our politicians. It's because the people who claim to be the reflection of Jesus Christ are not fully reflecting Jesus Christ. We're covered in sin. We're distorted. But God doesn't want to leave us that way. God doesn't want to keep us that way. And so last week when we looked at this text that we're looking at here, the apostles, they've been preaching and teaching. And God's been doing this great purifying work within the church where there's a husband and wife who literally Satan works in their lives to use money to try to corrupt the church. And God literally stops them in their tracks. Drop dead, no. He doesn't just say stop. He gives them a chance to repent, to confess, and they don't. And God stops them in their sin so it will not corrupt his church. And what we saw last week, from that purifying work, they take their faith seriously. They take their sins and their struggles seriously. And so what's happening is the whole community is taking notice of this, these Christ followers. You guys are different. You guys just don't teach something and then live differently. But what you teach, you are trying to live. And when you mess it up, you confess it and you forgive and you walk in love and care. And you're sacrificing for one another financially and caring for one another and coming alongside of one another. You all are different. And that purified church has power of God moving in it. So the apostles are actually healing people. They're healing people, and the community is coming. The community is like, wait, you guys, you're God, you're Jesus, you say he's the Messiah, you actually have his power, and we see it. And they're bringing the sick and the hurting to them, hoping that even if Peter himself walked by and his shadow got on them, that they somehow might be healed. Now, we don't know if that actually happens or not. But the fact that there's such an impact in the community that everybody's going like, wow. What's happening in this church? What's happening in these people called the way of following Jesus? Well, we saw last week that while there was that purity going on and that power going on, persecution arose. And the teachers of the law, the high priest himself, who runs the temple and is supposed to be in charge of sacrifice, and the man who represents Israel to God, he's jealous about what's going on. He's a major political figure and a religious figure at the same time. He is basically the Pope at that in that stage, if you're trying to understand it. And he is jealous, and he uses and stirs up jealousy within the Sadducees, a liberal theological group, to come against them. And they have them arrested, and we saw last week that the angel of the Lord comes in the night while they're arrested, and they're shamed publicly, sets them free from jail in the middle of the night and tells them to get back out there. Go right back to where you were. Go into the temple. Go into the backyard of that high priest and start preaching the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Go do it. And they do. That's where we are in our text. Now, this is a big section I'm going to cover. I'm not going to get every detail in here, but I want to read this whole big section to you. And I want to show you, when we start reflecting Jesus Christ, that power isn't just miracles and signs and wonders. It's the power to take on those who come against Christ and transform their persecution into their own trial. So let us watch this text take place here. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Luke records, "And when they heard this," that's the angel of the Lord telling them, "they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. And when the high priest the next morning came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. And when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" You gotta admit that that's pretty cool. So verse 24, "Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them and wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people.' When the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In verse 33. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." And so they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Lord, I ask that you just be here with us. I thank you for your word. Your word speaks truth to us. It shows us how you move and transform in people's lives. So give us eyes to see your work. Give us ears to hear your truth. Move in our hearts and our minds today that we would be transformed by you. That we individually and as a church body would reflect the glory of you, God. That we might, as fathers, as parents, as mothers, show your glory to our children. That we might know you and know your word and proclaim it to the world, even in the face of persecution. Do a mighty work in this place today, Jesus. May we encounter you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So I'm not going to go through everything here in this text, but verse 21 through 26, let me just kind of, it makes me laugh when I think about this. The fact that these men have been set free by God, by the angel of the Lord, and they're back out in the temple preaching, and that the guards go looking for them, and they find that place empty. Just how spooky and weird that must have been for them. And then someone tells them, hey, it's almost like you didn't have any authority and power, and they're back out there preaching. They're back where you arrested them. I mean, that's audacity. Remember, they tried to humiliate them and put them in the public prison. And these guys who have now been publicly humiliated are right back out in public proclaiming what got them arrested. In a day and age where we have protests and riots and we think we are the protesting nation all of a sudden, we see men who are not protesting but standing firm, preaching and teaching the truth of God. It's an amazing thing. You can imagine it. The guard comes in, he's opening one set of doors, goes to the next set of doors, and when he walks in, it's empty. I left 12 guys in here. Where are they? You can imagine the guy who was standing guard like, I'm dead. Literally. I'm gonna not just lose my job, I'm probably gonna lose my life. And it's like just freaking out. Oh, we found them. Oh, good. Would we put them in the wrong room? No, they're back out there in public. They're back up. How did they get through the gates, through the doors, through the... It's a God kind of thing. You don't know him, but they're getting ready to introduce you to him. And I love that the guards come and they go to where they're preaching in the temple, but they don't show up and just bam and grab and arrest them and throw them in chains and drag them off. No, they kind of walk up and you can see this massive crowd of thousands of people, and they're probably all scattered throughout the temple preaching and teaching. And like, hey, come here real quick. Hey, can I borrow you for a few minutes? You're supposed to be a prisoner. You're supposed to be in jail. Can you come with me to your trial, please? We don't see our police acting like that, do we? Because they're scared of the crowd. These men had power. They had influence. And it wasn't because of their pedigree. It wasn't because of their wealth. It wasn't because that they have done some, been some great military leaders. No, they had the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And the whole city is stirred up listening to them. That's neat. And so they're brought into the council and they're brought before the high priest, who's going to be their judge, and he's going to be their great accuser. And so we see in the text that he comes at them in Matthew 5, verse 28, if we can put this on the screen. The high priest speaks here and he says, "We strictly charged you." That's when he arrested Peter and John earlier. "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." They don't even want to say the name of Jesus. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." He's putting them on trial. "We strictly charged you. We commanded you. We have authority over you." And they came and they openly came before that council. They openly came before them, submitting to their authority. But you see, we have a higher authority. We have a higher calling. What a great accusation for any believer to be called of. "You have filled the whole city with the teaching of Jesus." That's reflecting Christ. They're reflecting the glory of the Lord. Their way of living is so awesomely just been transformed by Jesus Christ that they're just reflecting him. They aren't awesome people. God did an awesome work in them. You read the Gospels, you see 12 knuckleheads who struggle with faith, who struggle with obeying. Heck, even when Jesus is getting ready to be led off, they scatter like cockroaches, just taking off, hiding, protecting themselves. And now they stand with power and authority in the high council. The same high priest who crucified Jesus is now in their face. That dude got Jesus crucified. And they're standing there with a transformed heart and mind. And they are 100% guilty of the charge that was put before them. They did not obey the high priest. And they have been guilty of filling this city with the name of Jesus Christ. They don't fight the charges. They don't fight the accusations. This is what you call a bad thing, we call a good thing. Yes, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of living for Jesus. I'm guilty. Every Christian should be guilty of that and innocent of all other things, because Jesus Christ has made you innocent of all sin and made you pure before all your failures. There should only be one thing we are guilty of, and that is professing the name of Jesus to everyone and everywhere we go. And so they said in response to him in verse 29, "We must obey God and not men." That is pretty cool. They literally, what Peter does at that moment is he says, "I get that you have authority over men, but God has authority over us, and that trumps your authority. It trumps your leadership. You're irrelevant right now. We are following God." And he doesn't just say, "We're okay, we got to get out of jail free card." Now he goes from being on trial to putting them on trial. He goes from being a defendant to being a prosecutor. Watch what Peter does here. In verse 30 through 31, if you have your Bibles, be there, but look at verse 30. Peter says that they disobeyed this leadership because they're obeying God who raised Jesus from the dead. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. Now, how is that an accusation back against the leadership there? Well, it's an accusation against the Sadducees who had gotten them arrested. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in that part of God's word. They claim to be men of God, but they do not obey God's word. They deny the resurrection power. They deny, I don't have on the screen for you, but they deny Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel's prophecy that they claim is written by God, they're choosing to disobey. They're choosing to not believe in. They're choosing not to see as real. They're denying resurrection power. The Sadducees deny the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 26, 19, which reads this, "Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." That's talking about resurrection, y'all. They deny the prophecy from Ezekiel, which we read on Easter. I'm not going to take us back through that. But the valley of the dry bones that are brought back to life. They don't trust all of God's word. They want to pick and choose what parts of God's word they will obey and what parts they will not. What parts they will follow. I love that God forgives me of my sin. I just don't want to repent from my sin. That's what we see in our culture right now. We want to pick and choose. I love Jesus. I like his love. I like his grace. I like his forgiveness. I just don't want his holiness in my life. I just don't want his purity in my life. I want to define what is right and wrong and good for me. What feels good to me and what I like and what I do want to do and not do. I am the pseudo God of my life. I think Jesus has a different idea of that. A different plan of that. He says, I am the God of your life. I rose from the grave. And I'm the one who gives you eternal life. But so Peter puts these Sadducees on the defensive immediately. You guys claim to follow God, but you don't obey God's word. And here we are, the same word you say you follow, we're sitting here following it. We're sitting here believing it. And we've seen its power. We know what's going on. You claim to know God's word because you're super educated. You're morons. That's the Greek right there. But you don't seem to have it. You read it and don't understand it. It's the blind leading the blind. So Peter goes on. Still here in verse 30, his second accusation we see in this statement. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Here, Peter is calling upon the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21 through 21, verse 22 and 23, which talks about someone being cursed for being hung on a tree. In Isaiah 53, he's calling into their recollection the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The suffering servant in the Deuteronomy passage are all implied in this, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. You crucified the Messiah. My friends, that's the accusation. You're blind to God's word, and so therefore you were blind to his Messiah, and you killed him. All of our sin nailed him to that tree. All of my sin, all of your sin is why he hung on that cross. so that he could pay the price for us all, so he could suffer for us all. These words deeply upset the council in verse 35, which I'm not going to put up on the screen, but they were so enraged they wanted to kill them. And isn't that how it is in our own culture right now? We don't have dialogue about disagreements. We want to cancel people, ruin people, destroy people, come after them and protest them at their homes, seek to destroy them and kill them in the streets if we could. If there could be lynchings, our culture right now would be going forward with lynchings because of how people approach the holiness of God. This is our society right now. We are getting darker and darker. Why? Because we want to pick and choose the God who we will follow. But Jesus, you might want to get that. Sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. But Jesus is, he's moving in them. He's challenging. They're reflecting his strength and his power, and they're giving testimony to him, which is a third accusation that Peter puts forward, is the testimony of God about Jesus. Verse 31, Peter says, God has exalted him at his right hand as leader, that's prince, that's king, and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I'm going to get to that second part there and here in a second. But God did not raise Jesus Christ from the dead so that he could someday die again. No, he raised Jesus to reign forever and to save us. Jesus is alive today and still alive. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, Matthew 28:18. He is building his church as he said he would do in Matthew 16:18. And Peter is saying, you are not warring against men. You are not warring against us and what we're preaching. You're warring against God himself. Which is amazing that a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who's actually the guy who disciples Saul, who will eventually become Paul, we'll get to that later in the book of Acts, stands up and says, hey, time out, y'all. In the past, when guys have risen up, we killed the leader and the sheep scattered. And he gives two examples of that. But when Jesus rose up and we killed him, sheep didn't scatter. They got more powerful. The sheep didn't run away in fear. They got more courage. The sheep didn't just fall apart and become emotional messes and run off and go drink themselves to death. No, they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The spirit we should be drunk with is the Spirit of God. And they are out there preaching and teaching and filled with that. And so what does he say? In verse 39 here, Gamaliel says this, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God himself. My friends, we're taught all throughout the Bible that we do not battle against flesh and blood. Our issues are not about Republican or Democrat. They're not about conservative or liberal. They're not about what color skin you have or what economic background you are. No, our battles in this world, as long as the enemy can have us divided upon those things, he gets victories. If he can have us not focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has victories. We do not battle against flesh and blood. We battle against powers and principalities and the spirit of the air. That is what Paul says in the book of Romans. We are battling against a true supernatural force. We've already seen him multiple times rise up people. Got Peter and John arrested once. Now he's got all the apostles arrested here. He had Ananias and Sapphira corrupted with sin, trying to corrupt the church. They literally says Satan moved in their heart to do that. And Satan's moving here. Satan is at work here, and he wants to keep you and I from reflecting the glory of our Lord. Hear that. I'm blessed to see so many of our young folks here in our church. But hear that. Your generation and every generation before you, Satan has come after to twist and to twist and to twist and to twist and to twist. So now he's got us so worked up That we're warring against ourselves and not warring against him. Satan wants to keep you from knowing the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you from knowing the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you chasing after social media likes and chasing after love and what's going on here and what can I get there and all the things of this world. And if I can just keep you there and hating other people, then I can keep you from knowing the life-changing power of Jesus. He doesn't do it just one generation. He's been doing it with every generation since Adam and Eve. So Peter is calling them out. And the fourth accusation Peter puts in front of them is seen in verse 32. He says, we, the apostles, and the Holy Spirit now stand against you as witnesses of your guilt and your sin. He says, we are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses to the resurrection. We're witnesses to your crucifying of him. We're witnesses to you disobeying God's word. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know those miracles we're doing? We don't have magic powers. I'm not Harry Potter. I don't have a wand that was given to me. No. This is Holy Spirit moving power in us, doing this. And it is to show that we are men of God and that our word and what we preach and teach is from God. That's why they had the power to do those miracles, so that the people would trust them and what they're preaching and teaching, so that they know they are from God. And now they're standing on trial, being the lawyers, prosecuting those who were once persecuting them, saying, you are guilty of sin. You're guilty of disobeying God. You are guilty of crucifying Jesus in your sin. But God doesn't want to leave you where you are in your guilt. I want to jump back to verse 31 here. I said I'd come back to this, and so I shall. Verse 31, look what Peter says. He says, God exalted him, that's Jesus, at his right hand as leader and savior for a purpose, to give repentance to Israel. That includes the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everybody in the high council. And forgiveness of sins. Two gifts. We all love the second one, forgiveness of sin. Everybody in here could probably raise their hand. I like the whole forgiveness part. I like being forgiven. You ever confess something wrong you did to somebody and like, I forgive you? You're like, good, because I was feeling like dirt. I felt bad about what I did to you. But the first part is not something we most of the time think about as a gift. Jesus Christ gives us a gift, the ability to find forgiveness. Forgiveness comes when you admit that you are a sinner. Forgiveness comes when you admit that you are not following God. Forgiveness comes when you recognize parts of your life and the brokenness of your life and the things you have done that are wrong. And when you start having your eyes opened and it's set back and you can see all of a sudden that is a gift from God that you can go, wait a minute. I've been blind to how I've been living. I've been living against God. I've been an enemy against God. I've been living in sin. I need forgiveness. I need that love. I need that grace and that mercy. So Jesus gives you the ability to see your sin and to turn from it. To turn from it and turn to Christ. Because forgiveness is an amazing thing. That's not just, oh, I'll eventually get over it and forget what you did wrong. No. I am going to cast your failures, your sins, as far as the east is from the west. That's how God forgives your sin. Jesus' blood on the cross says, you deserve that death. I took it for you. And I make you holy like me, even though your heart and your mind right now don't even understand what that holiness is. I will make you understand true joy and purity and love. Because I am true joy and purity and love, Jesus says. If you know God, you know love. For God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. You want to know love? You got to know God. To know God, He made a way. He made a way to make you reflect His glory. And that creates perseverance. So let me just wrap this up here for us today. Verse 40 and 41, look at how these apostles, what goes on with them, the last bit here. When they had called them back in, the apostles, they didn't just send them on their way, they beat them. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Let me pause there. They beat them. They walked out of the temple of God with black eyes, bloody lips, bloody noses, bruised ribs, been hit in the gut. They didn't get a small punch in the arm saying, hey, buddy, you better watch yourself. No, they were beaten to the ground. I've been beaten to the ground. Wasn't fun. Look how they respond in verse 41. They left the presence of the council and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer this dishonor for the name of Jesus. That means that I get to be identified with Christ. I live for Christ. I proclaim Christ. I make much of Christ. So let me close with this statement here for us all. If you want the joy of God's purity in your life, in your marriage, in your home, if you want to be reflecting the purity of Jesus to the world, be about His word and know Him in His word. Preach His word. Pursue the purity and the holiness of God in His word. Encounter Jesus' power in His life-changing word. And yes, you will have to endure persecution at times. Family members who say, I don't want to hear about what you have to say. I don't want your Jesus. I'm young. I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going to go live this way. I'm going to rebel against God. You're going to have families torn apart because you are pursuing Jesus. But that doesn't mean you compromise what you preach and teach and live, because you are the light in their darkness. You are the light to your children, to your grandchildren, to every generation that comes after you. Pursuing Christ with all full passion. So on this Mother's Day, this message I have for our mothers, fathers, all of God's family is this. Seek the purity of God in your family. Seek God's power in that purity in your life. Preach God's word of truth and love and grace to your children, and preach it and pray for your husbands and pray it over them. Moms, as I've said about my own wife, you are the heartbeat of your home. You are the heartbeat of your home. And when the heart is pure, the home will be pure. When the heart is beating with the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the home will beat with the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. You want to impact your kids and your grandkids and your families to come. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He will do a great mighty work through you and in you for His glory. That is our challenge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Your word is an amazing thing. It cuts through our lives. It shows us how You work. What an amazing thing it is to see how You worked in those apostles. And Lord, we pray and we ask, do that work in us. Do that work in our homes. Do that work in our nation. Do that work in our lives. May we be people who are purified by Your word, who proclaim Your word in power, who preach Your word in our homes and in our lives, that You, Jesus, in Your name is always on our lips, and we spread that good news all throughout our city, that there is hope in nothing else but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And Lord, give us the endurance, the perseverance, when persecution comes. That we might stand on the rock. That we might stand in your righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail. Forgive us when we don't reflect you fully. And thank you so much for your repentance. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. We ask this and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.